Thank you, ladies, for that song tonight. What a blessing. Matthew chapter 26 in our Bibles this evening. We read our text just a few minutes ago. Maybe if we can read just a few more verses along with that tonight. We've been preaching this month of April on the subject of soul winning, of witnessing, of getting the gospel to the lost. We'll continue along that line this evening. And I just have a thought for you tonight. I don't want to be long tonight. We got Lord's Supper, and I want to let you out of here at a decent hour. But I want to share this thought with you, and hopefully we'll apply it to our hearts and lives and let it challenge us in our Christian walk, in our service to Christ. Look again at Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, just to get a broader scope of what's going on here. You have the Last Supper before Christ is going to be betrayed. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Pardon me, it's right after the Last Supper there when they're in the garden. We'll read that portion of Scripture at the Last Supper in just a moment here. But Jesus is going to pray. He's going to spend some time with the Heavenly Father. And we see where he talks about a cup. And he makes this statement in verse 39. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." At the dinner table, of course, we sit down at dinner. And the kids sit down at the dinner table there, and the places are normally set. I don't know how you do dinner, but the places are normally set. Maybe it's all TV trays and put out the TV dinners. I'm not sure. Every home is different, right? But the dinner places are all set, and you go around. Everybody sits down at the table, and there's a cup at each place, right? Something to drink for dinner. Maybe it's water, maybe it's juice, whatever you're having for dinner. And a cup is set at each place. What is it there for? It's to be received, to drink from, to be able to enjoy, to be able to give what is necessary. And there's a cup set before Jesus, and we find that in our passage of Scripture tonight. And that's a thought that I really want to center on, that cup. And the fact that God has a cup for each one of us. And so we'll preach on that subject or that thought tonight, the cup of sacrifice. Lord, I'd ask you, please bless the time that we have together tonight, just a few moments as we look at your word and look at this cup that Christ had, but Lord, also the cup that you would have for us, the cup that is set before us to be received, to be drank from. And I'd ask you'd work in our hearts, you'd challenge us in this matter of the will that you have for us, that we'd surrender, that we'd submit to what you have for us. And we catch this in our life, be a witness for you and a soul winner for you, and carry this gospel like you desire for us to. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for it. Please give me strength, wisdom, and help now, Lord. May Christ be seen. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus and his disciples headed out to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper. And this is right before the betrayal that Jesus had by Judas. Of course, you know the story. Judas would enter the garden, give Jesus that kiss of betrayal, and the soldiers would march off Jesus, and he'd go through the judgment hall and eventually be crucified. Christ right here asked for the disciples to pray. And he said, "I want you to stay here, pray a while. I'm going to go a little bit further." And he takes with him three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He says, "We're going to go a little further." And they go a little further, and he asks those disciples to pray. Understand, God wants you to labor with him in prayer. And what a privilege it is to labor with Christ in prayer. But to labor with Christ in prayer requires us to go a little bit further. There was a group there that stayed behind and they prayed there. But Christ said, "Hey, I want some of you to go a little bit further with me." I believe really Christ would have us to go a little bit further with him. But it does take some dedication. It does take some devotion to go a little bit further. It does say, "Hey, Christ, I'm willing to do a little bit more." And so these three go with Christ a little bit further and they sit there and they pray. Of course, we know the story. They end up falling asleep while they're supposed to be praying. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 39, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, Jesus knew what awaited for him in his crucifixion. We talked a little bit about this morning. He knew the pain. He knew the agony that awaited him there. He knew what he was going to suffer at the cross. He knew that the Father would have to turn away. And he referred to the sacrifice that he'd have to make at the cross just a few verses prior. There at that Last Supper, he talked about this cup once again. Verse number 26. Let's look at it. Verse 26 through verse 29, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now we're going to read this scripture in just a little bit as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. We know when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the elements that we use do not turn into the actual body of Christ. It's cannibalism. That's not what Christ asks us to practice. It's symbolic. It represents the body of Christ. The juice that we'll drink from, it's not the blood of Christ. It's representing the blood of Christ. And so, but where do we take that from? We take it from the scripture right here, that Last Supper. And he tells them, "I want you to eat of this bread. It represents my body that's going to be broken for you. It's going to be sacrificed for you." Christ knew what he was going to have to sacrifice at the cross. Let's read on here, verse 27. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" That cup once again. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He says, this is my blood. This is the sacrifice that I'm making. And Jesus speaks of what he will face ahead as a cup. As a cup. He talks about the cross being his cup. He talks about the suffering he's going to face as being his cup. He talks about the agony that he's going to face as his cup. Now, what's a cup? A cup is simply a vessel. A vessel that somebody's going to drink from. A vessel that somebody's going to partake of. A cup contains contents. It might contain water. It might contain coffee. It might contain juice. There's nothing like a fresh cup of orange juice. Amen. That's good stuff right there. It contains contents. The other night, my daughter Emma, she got sick, and my wife went and picked up some medicine for her, and I was giving my little daughter medicine, and she drank of that little cup there, the medicine, and she says, "That's disgusting." And I'm sure it was, because most medicine is, right? Regardless of how they try to douse it with cherry or anything else. She makes a statement. She says, "I hope you never have to drink that." The cup, it contains something in it. It has contents. Christ's cup that he was given and its contents were very unpleasant contents. In fact, the reason that Christ tasted of the cup is so that we wouldn't have to taste of that same cup. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't have a cup, but we wouldn't have to taste of the same cup. Kind of like that story I just told. Jesus says, "Let me drink this so you don't have to. I don't want you to drink of this cup." Some refer to Christ's cup as the bitter cup. I don't know that it references Christ's cup as a bitter cup anywhere in Scripture. I could be mistaken. But we understand the sense there. It was a bitter thing that Christ went through. Think about what Christ went through. The betrayal of Judas. Judas had been with him for 3.5 years. Now, the whole time, we understand Christ knew Judas's heart. But nonetheless, spending 3.5 years with a person, serving in ministry, your heart grows close. And regardless of the fact that he foreknew and saw that, it still hurt to have Judas betray him, especially with that kiss at the end there. You ever been betrayed by somebody? That hurts. It's a bitter thing to go through. And we looked at it this morning, man's rejection. Man who him came to save rejected him. Of course, the suffering, the physical, emotional abuse that went with the cross, and he was forsaken by the Father. So it's a bitter cup, but Christ took those contents for you and I. This cup that Christ faced was a cup, get this now, of sacrifice. Now stay with me, we're going to plod through a little bit here, but I want to set a picture up for you. So he's going to take a cup, it's a cup of sacrifice for him. He has to sacrifice something of his own. Look at verse 27 again. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood.'" We're fine with sacrificing what other people have. We're fine with giving away what is somebody else's. Our politicians are great at that. But when it comes to giving away what is ours, we're a little bit more skeptical and have our fists closed. It's fine. Hey, I believe in soul winning. I believe in reaching the lost. I believe in sacrificing for the cause of Christ. Just not me doing it, right? Christ's cup, it was sacrificed. He says, this is my blood. He says of the New Testament, which is shed for many. I'm giving my blood for them. Sacrifice. Christ knew the reason for his sacrifice. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than what? Than a man lay down his life for what? Who? His friends. That's exactly what Christ was doing. He says, there's not a greater sacrifice than for me to give up my life for somebody else. And it's exactly the sacrifice that Christ made as he gave up his life for the world. What a great sacrifice to give up the Son of God's life. What a great love that he had. Christ, of course, he was in favor of the results of this sacrifice. What did this sacrifice mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? So the result of this sacrifice, we could all agree, and Christ would agree, hey, we're for it. Everlasting life. This world has hope. But understand this, Christ was not necessarily in favor of the suffering of the sacrifice or the suffering of the cup. What did he say? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. When I look at it, I don't find any way around it where you look at it, Christ wasn't necessarily in favor of the suffering. It wasn't necessarily his will to go and suffer, but he says, Father, your will is more important, and I see the results, and I'm willing to pay the sacrifice. And he willingly did. On the cross, in fact, it says that he yielded up the ghost on the cross. He yielded it up, meaning it took his action. They didn't take up the ghost from him. He said, let me give it up. So set before Jesus was a cup of sacrifice that he was to drink from. The Father put this cup before Jesus and said, here's the cup for you to drink of. Tonight we'll recognize and remember the sacrifice Christ made for us as we drink of the cup tonight. Verse 42, look at what verse 42 says in chapter 26. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. So what do we see right here? Two words, surrender and submission. Christ says, okay, I'm looking at this cup. It's a bitter cup. It's a sacrificial cup. I got to give up a lot, but I'm going to surrender my will and I'm going to submit to the Father's plan. That's exactly what he did in verse 42, and praise the Lord for that. I thank God that Jesus surrendered and submitted to the Father's plan. He submitted unto death. Look at Philippians chapter 2, not now, but Philippians chapter 2 says he submitted unto death, even the death of the cross. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Stay with me, Matthew chapter 20. This is one of those messages. It's not chandeliers swinging and shouting. But there's a truth here. If we can catch, we can see what God wants for us. You can see the cup that he has for us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. We see here James and John's mother shows up. Isn't that always a wonderful thing? Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping and desiring a certain thing of him. And that's kind of funny to me. The mother of James and John come to Jesus, and she desires a spot in the kingdom of heaven for her two sons. That's just like a mother, right? Hey, any way you could give my son special treatment? Working in youth program and Christian school long enough, that's what mothers expect, special treatment most of the time, right? And it's funny, Jesus' response, you don't know what you ask. You don't really know what you're asking for here. Is that not what he said in these verses? She didn't really know what she was asking for. Sometimes we think we know what's best and we don't have a clue. It just goes over our head. Look at verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? There's that cup again. You able to drink of that cup? What was his cup? The cup of sacrifice? Hey, John and James, are you able to drink of the cup? Each one of those two sons of Zebedee had a cup to drink from. In fact, you read on, and Jesus said, you will drink of the cup. James was the first apostle martyred, executed by swords there in Jerusalem. He drank of a cup of sacrifice. John was thrown into a basin of boiling oil. Somehow survived. Miracle, no doubt. Exiled to the Isle of Patmos. John drank of the cup. I don't know if Mom had all that in mind when she said, hey, my sons need that spot. But God said, hey, there is a cup I have for these guys to drink from. Jesus had a cup far greater than our cup will ever be. Understand that. But each child of God, get this now, has a cup that God says, hey, child, at my dinner table, I want something that you need to drink from. And it's placed in front of us, and we have the choice to pick it up and drink from it or not. He doesn't force us to drink of the cup. Christ surrendered his will. He submitted his will, and he chose to pick up that cup. You and I have a cup to drink from. You say, what is that cup? Our cup is filled with contents, just like any cup, right? It's filled with some type of contents. Now, some joyous and pleasant things, no doubt. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 tells us, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, God has some great things planned for us. If I were to plan out my life, Christian, there is no way I could plan a better way for my life than what God has done with my life. I just look back at what God has done for me, how God has blessed me. I couldn't arrange even close to that. Christian, if you put yourself in God's hand, young person, get this now, if you'll place yourself in God's hand, there is no way you can outdo what God wants to do with your life. There is no way you can set things up better to where you look at the end of your life and say, man, I really outdid God. There's just not a way. God's way is so much better. His cup has some wonderful things in it. You think about it, not only do we have a Savior as a Christian, but man, God has given me a good family. God has given me some great friends. God has given me a church, a great church. God has given me an opportunity to serve. God has met my needs. But even more than that, God has given me a lot of desires that he didn't have to give me. I mean, he goes over the top. And we could go on and on tonight. And I hope you can testify in your life, because there's plenty of things that I can say, hey, God's been good to me about. Young people, God will do far more with you and through you and for you than you could ever do for yourself. Place yourself in his hands. Just say, hey, I'm going to give up. I'm going to give myself into his hands. Whatever cup he has for me, it's better off that I drink his cup, not my own. Hey, Christian, it doesn't end with the young person. I don't care if you're 12, you're 20, you're 40, you're 80 years old. If we put ourselves in his hands, it's a whole lot better off. Yes, sir. And regardless of the age, he has a plan. And we cannot outdo God's plan for us. You know, God can do more for our family and through our family than we can ever do. We get this idea, well, I got this track from my family, what I'm going to do. Christian, if we would get in this book and just say, God, I'm going to follow every T, every I, everything I can follow in here, and just do my best to follow you in how I raise my family, God can do more for our family than we ever could do on our own without this book right here. Yes, sir. Well, I'll choose to follow part of it. You're missing out on part of what God wants to do. And so God's cup that he has for us, it's filled with some pleasant things. It is filled with some good things. I don't want you to miss out on that. But understand also, there's also some things in this cup that aren't so pleasant. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, God has an abundant life for us. But God didn't say, hey, life is going to be without some thorns. It's going to be some difficulty. And you look at James and John, you look at those apostles, and I believe James is the only one that is, John is the only one that's considered not a martyr in the sense that he probably died a natural death on the Isle of Patmos. Now, he was boiled, he was exiled, but he probably died a natural death. The rest of those guys were all martyred in some way or form. You see what they went through? You see the early Christians and what they went through. The sacrifice. And so sometimes we get this idea, well, God just wants me to be happy and to have no pain and no hurt in life. But is that really what God is going to plan for our life? When I look at all these Christians that God used in an amazing way, something about God using us, a vessel that God is going to use must be broken first. You ever study horses? It's interesting. You know, those horses have their own will. And before a horse could ever be used, that will has to be broken. And in our life, God's got to break us before he can use us. And that breaking is not a pleasant thing. It's a difficult thing. And so we see in Matthew 16, verse 24, what does Christ say here? He says, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Christ has a cross for us to bear, a denial of self, not the same cross that he bore, but a denial of self, a cross that's part of our cup. Like Christ's cup, this cup requires surrender. It requires a submission to his plan. It requires some sacrifice in our life. I brought an article tonight that somebody had given me yesterday. Devotees nailed to crosses on Good Friday in the Philippines. Some people over in the Philippines literally nail themselves to a cross. One guy has been doing that for 33 years. Several Roman Catholic devotees were nailed to wooden crosses in a gory Good Friday ritual in the Philippines. And others flogged themselves or took part in religious plays to reenact Jesus Christ's suffering. Four men and a woman, some wearing crowns of twigs, escorted by villagers dressed as Roman centurions, and nailed to crosses on a dusty hill in San Pedro Cutud village. Similar reenactments played out in nearby farming towns in the northern Philippines. Thousands, including many tourists, watched the annual spectacle. The Catholic Church frowns upon it, instead calling on the faithful to mark Lent with prayers and acts of charity. One lady says, "We're from Poland, so it's also a Catholic country, but there is nothing like that. It's much more peaceful and quiet." Prior to the reenactment crucifixions, dozens of barefoot penitents beat their bare backs with sharp bamboo sticks and wood. Some had their backs with razors cut to keep them bloody. Sterilized nails are used in the rituals. After they are lowered from the crosses, the devotees are checked by medical workers to make sure there are no complications from their injuries. One of the guys, Ruben, age 59, was nailed to a cross for the 33rd time as part of giving thanks after surviving a fall from a building. "Next year I'm going to be a senior. Our bones are a bit different and you start to get hurt. I'll pass down this tradition to someone younger than me," he said. Another regular, Mary Jane, says and marked her 16th time on the cross. "When I do this devotion, my prayers come true," she says. The Philippines is Asia's largest Catholic nation. All these people are doing it. Why? They think going through this ritual of persecuting themselves is going to do something for them and God. Can I say, the cross or the cup that God has for us to drink from is not this cup of reenacting this matter of the cross and beating ourselves or torturing ourselves. That doesn't get us anywhere with God. That's not the cross that he talks about. That's not the cup that he would have us to bear. The cup we have to drink involves sacrifice. It involves laying down our lives, but in a different matter. You know, in most cases, Christ did not ask us to lay down our life physically in death for him. Now, sure, there's cases like that, but in most cases, Christ is simply asking us to live for him. Be a living sacrifice, he asks. Well, what sacrifice did Christ make? Now, follow me. John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this," than what? That he laid down his life. So what was the sacrifice that Christ made? What was that cup? To lay down his life for others, right? Now, stay with me. What does the Bible say I ought to have? First commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might," right? And the second commandment is like? Love thy neighbor as thyself. How do I love God and love my neighbor as I ought to? What can fulfill that? "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." If I'm going to fulfill that commandment, there's no greater love that I can give than to lay down my life for my Savior and my friends. Now, how can I do that, though? I mean, do I go out and nail myself to a cross and say, I laid down my life for others, I sacrificed? Even if I did that, it wouldn't benefit anybody. It's not going to save anybody from their sins. It's not going to get anybody any farther. It's not going to get me any farther. But understand, our sacrifice is no different. The greatest love we can have is to sacrifice our life. Not by nailing ourselves up on a cross, not by torturing ourselves, but by sacrificing our life to get the gospel to this lost and dying world. God says, "I got a cup for you. It's a cup of sacrifice." But what is this cup? Man, get the gospel spread out to the world is what he's saying. We're not going to the cross to die for somebody's sins. We're going to the world to tell the news of Christ dying for the sins of men. And the Bible tells us he wants us to be consumed with the fire of this matter of the gospel of Christ. Giving our life to spread the gospel is that cup that God has for us. Turn to John chapter 20, if you would. John chapter 20. I want you to see this. I think as Christians, we all understand that God wants to spread the gospel, but it has to hit us, it has to hit our mind and our heart, that it's not that God wants the gospel spread, it's that God wants us to spread the gospel. It's that the cup that he has in front of me is to spread the gospel. It's that there's a cup of sacrifice connected with the gospel that I'm supposed to drink from. Look at John chapter 20, verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me." What does he mean by that? Father gave me the work to do. Father gave me a cup. He says, so send I who? You. Like the Father gave me a cup, the Father has given you a cup. Like God sent me to do a work, God is sending you to do a work. You see how he's passing on the cup? He's saying, yeah, I had a cup to drink from. Hey, but Christian, a child of God, you have a cup to drink from too. Let me pass it on to you. What does this cup involve? This cup involves surrender. You look at the story. Peter, after Christ had risen from the dead and they saw Jesus Christ, Peter went fishing. Now, I think there's a few reasons for that. It's all speculation. But Peter went fishing. He went back to his old life. You know what Peter had to do? Before Peter would ever pick up the cup that God had for him, Peter had to surrender his plans. Peter, you're not supposed to be a fisherman. You're supposed to fish for men. He said, I got a cup for you. There was a surrender that had to go on. And same thing with the rest of the disciples, because they followed with Peter off. They decide, hey, I'm going to surrender. There's a cup that God wants for me. To pick up the cup, we'll have to surrender. Understand this, what we want to do. There's a lot of wants that we have, but understand that surrender, this cup that we have, it's going to cost us something. Now, it's never going to cost us what Christ cost, because Christ paid that ultimate sacrifice. But nothing's worth doing if there's not a cost with it. Tell me what in life is worth doing if it doesn't cost something? Anything that you do is going to have some work. If it's worth doing, it's worth working towards. It's worth putting in an effort. And this cup of sacrifice is going to cost us something. There's going to be some effort, some involvement, some surrender. The popular thing today in today's Christianity is, well, I'm saved, I'm good, I'm going to go on my way and live my life. But we have to understand, Christian, that's not what God intended for us. The mentality of the average Christian today seems to be carefree about the lost. There is a lost world dying and going to hell. We must have a care. We must have a concern. Well, there's too much money to be made, or we're too afraid to offend somebody's feelings out there that might be hurt. But understand, hey, there's a lost world that needs Christ. The cup might take surrender. It might take surrender of my philosophies. How I think about things. Well, this matter of soul winning, it just doesn't work. You know what? Soul winning is God's plan. That's God's plan. God set up this matter of telling the lost about Christ. That's what God said to do. Well, soul winning doesn't work. God said it worked. I met a guy yesterday, Jerry. You can't tell me that didn't work. We witnessed to Jerry, and Jerry said, man, I need that. I need his forgiveness. I got a life. Man, talk about a past. He told me a little bit about his past. Yeah, you need Jesus. Jerry Bowd accepted Christ. You say, you don't know if he meant it. Yeah, neither do you. I don't know if you meant it. Yeah. We're going to do this thing, we want to take around a little censor. Did you mean it when you got saved? Yeah. I don't know if you meant it when you got saved. So let's throw out soul winning, because we don't know if everyone means it when they pray and get saved. My job is not to censor whether people mean salvation. My job is to tell the gospel and give somebody an opportunity to accept Christ. So sometimes it takes throwing away our philosophy and saying, okay, I'm supposed to do what the Bible says to do. Sometimes it takes, that cup takes surrender of our pride. This is a big one, I think, for all of us. Because let's be honest, we all have pride. It's hard to talk to people, especially when you know them, because you got to face them later. What are they going to think of me? What are they going to say about me? This matter of carrying my cup takes surrendering my pride. They might think of me ill afterwards. They might say some nasty things towards me, but it doesn't matter. That's a soul. And more than that, this is a cup. You think about this matter of soul winning and reaching the lost, and one of our motivations is the fact that there's a lost world going to hell. But you know what another motivation is? The Father, that sent his son to save me commanded me. So whether the lost is getting saved or not, I'm still commanded to go. So surrender, or this matter of the cup, takes a matter of surrender of our pride. It takes a surrender of our priorities. Surrender of our priorities. What's important in our life? Maybe surrender of priorities on a Saturday morning to go out and tell people about Jesus. Surrender of our priorities to say, I'm going to make time. I'm going to find time to tell people that need to know about Christ, about Christ. And you always have some, you know, people with the mentality, well, you don't need to go out at an organized time to witness to people. And you don't. You're right. You ought to witness to people all the time. But let me ask you, if you don't believe in going out in an organized time to go soul winning, in the last month, how many people did you tell about Christ? You know, the same people that have this mentality of, I don't need to go out at an organized time to tell people about Christ. In the last year, have they witnessed to anybody? Most of the time we find that we don't. If we don't make time for it, we don't do it. It takes a surrender of priorities, of this is important. Are we willing to lay down our lives to spread the gospel to the lost? That cup, are we willing to take that cup and say, I'm going to surrender to that cup? It not only takes surrender, it takes the mission. The cup of taking the gospel to the lost, it's not what our flesh wants to do. You can ask my wife, because I don't know, maybe you don't believe me, but she'll be honest with you, okay? I don't wake up on Saturday mornings and jump out of bed and say, yes, it's soul winning day. And then start walking around the house, a soul winner for Jesus. Well, the pastor goes soul winning. He just wakes up, man. He is ready to go. He wants to be out there Saturday morning. That's the first thing that he wants to do when he gets out of bed. No, our flesh doesn't want to go soul winning. It's not our plan or our will. It's the Father's will. So you know what that means? That means submission. What is submission? Submission is obeying my authority, right? So God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, you don't get more plain than that when it comes to a command. And so if I'm going to take that cup, I got to submit and say, okay, that's the command you gave me. Whether my flesh wants to or not, I'm going to obey that command. Obedience should never be based on our feelings. That's what happens a lot of times. I'll obey God's command on those days that I feel like it, and I just don't feel like it today, so I won't obey. But if we base it upon our feelings, let's be honest, we're never going to obey. And so it takes this matter of submission in my life. If I'm going to drink of this cup, I'm going to submit to the Father's cup. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Remember, Christ, when he sacrificed himself, he was in favor of the results, right? I want to see people saved. Maybe not so much the suffering. I don't think any Christian is not in favor of the results of people getting saved. But our flesh doesn't care for the suffering, the surrender, the submission, the giving up something so I can go. But that's what it takes. You know, the missionary David Livingstone, you've probably heard of him over in Africa in years gone past. He was a Scottish missionary and explorer who spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. Endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel, open up the continent to missionaries. This godly missionary once remarked, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God which we can never repay?" He goes on to make a bunch of other comments about what he went through and how it's not really sacrifice, but it sums it up there. Can we call it sacrifice when we're simply paying back all that God has done for us? Christ drank of that cup. He submitted unto death. I want you to look at least one other verse here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. See the end result of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 talks about let this mind be in you. Verse 6, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, fashioned himself as a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see the order here. He submits unto God's will there. the Father's will. And he comes to this earth, he dies on the cross for us, and he goes through all that suffering. Verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. Catch a principle right here that God gives us. Of course, we see it true with Jesus Christ, and he's the ultimate, but this is the same true with the child of God. Here's what happens. When we submit and surrender to drink the cup that's in front of us that God has for us, and we say, okay, God, I'll sacrifice. I'll take that cup. God says, when you do that, I have a place of honor for you. You see what he did with Christ? Christ went through that suffering, and after that suffering, the Father raised him up to a position above all names. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But see the progress. Submission, surrender, and then the Father lifted him up, exalted him to that place. Hey, Christian, you know what the Father wants to do with us? He really does want to honor and exalt his people. You read the Bible, you can't get away from that. But he says, I have a cup for you. And when we submit and surrender to that cup, a sacrifice, then I exalt you. Why does the Bible say he that winneth souls is wise? Because the end result. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12, verse 6, I believe it is. What is he saying there? There's a place of honor for the guy that takes a cup and says, let me run with it. There's a cup for you and I. It's placed in front of us. So here's the message tonight. Are we willing to pick it up and drink of that cup? Christ says, hey, God, I don't care to drink of this cup, but it's your will, so I will. And Christian, what about you? This matter of soul winning, this matter of reaching the lost, the gospel message, are we willing to take that cup and say, this is going to become important to me? I could surrender some things in my life, some pride, maybe some priorities, whatever it be. I could submit to his command and go out there and try to reach somebody. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it was, in chapter 16, if I'm not mistaken, verse number 15, there's a family that's named there. He calls them the house of Stephanus. Anybody remember that family in the Bible? That's what I thought. Nobody, right? We read over that a lot. You know what it says about that family? It says they addicted themselves to the ministry. They addicted themselves to the ministry. We think about addiction today. We think about, you know, all the wrong things we could be addicted to, right? Addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to all kinds of stuff out there. You know what they did? This family addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What's the ministry of the saints? It's a gospel ministry. You study it out. They were the first fruits of Achaia. The first family that got saved in Achaia. I'm talking mom, dad, the family. They captured a hold of this thing of spreading the gospel. And they said, man, this burns inside of us. We're going to addict ourselves to it. Meaning, they made the steps. It wasn't an overwhelming force that came over them and said, I have to go. They decided, we're going to be zealous. We're going to be devoted. We're going to go out there and try to reach souls. Oh, that we would have some families. I'm talking moms. I'm talking dads. I'm talking some young people, some teenagers that would say, I'm going to addict myself to this matter of the gospel. I got some friends at my school. I got some neighbors. There's people out there that I can reach through the bus route, through door knocking. There's people at my job that I can witness to. I'm just going to addict myself to this matter of the gospel ministry, to the cup that God has for me. I'm thankful that Jesus, when the cup was put in front of him, drank it. Hey, may we drink of the cup that God has for us. That's the message for tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed.